I'm going to go ahead and give you the announcements now. Dr. Nickel is out of town, so our chief announcement giver is not here. So here's the announcements. Read your bulletin. All right. Teresa and I lived in Deep South Texas for about 20 years. And while we were there, we had a series of pets. I'm not talking about my children, although some days I wondered. We had some dogs, and in particular, we had an inside dog that was a poodle. I think I may have told you before, she was actually a Pumin, which is part poodle and part human. And we also had an outside dog, and we had the problem with our outside dog was that she liked to dig holes. It was a Labrador Retriever. And I did all I knew to do and decided what I needed to do was introduce that dog to electricity. And so I got one of these pet fences, not the kind you bury, but the kind, it's an electric fence, and I strung it 6 inches off of the ground around the perimeter on the inside of our yard. Okay, if you're with the SPCA, it's totally legal. It's totally humane, right? And it worked. My dog decided after she found that electricity that she didn't want to dig as much as she thought. But the inside dog didn't need to know that lesson, but she got it. We let her out one day, and there was a cat nearby. And so my dog went, Teresa's dog, excuse me, went running for the cat, which was on the other side of that fence, and she hit that electric fence and fell on top of it. And so I was watching this. It was very humorous until she fell on top of the fence, because then she just knew that she was being hurt from something. She had never been around an electric fence, didn't know exactly what to do, so she was yelping. And so I ran over to her, and in all kinds of compassion and love for that dog, I reached down and grabbed that dog, and she bit me on the finger. Not just on the finger, but on the meaty part of my thumb. And now two of us are screaming in the backyard. And the good news of the story is that I got her off of the fence and she was fine. The bad news is that my dog bit me. Now, I want to use that as a kind of a launching point for us, because what Misha was doing in the midst of all of that was understandable. It's a natural reaction when you or she, in this case, was attacked by something else. She did all she knew to do, even to the one who was trying to help. She just lashed out. It's kind of a human tendency. You see why I call her that? Because that seems to be our tendency. When we are damaged, hurt by somebody, one of our natural reactions seems to be that we lash out. There's an ancient proverb that says, when your enemy wrongs you, buy each of his children a drum. I love that. It fits the Road Trammell family mottos. I'll get to some of those in just a few moments. But I want to highlight as we get into this passage today. And oh, by the way, we're in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 38 and following. And I invite you to turn there. I'll read those in just a few moments. But we just seem to need to kind of double down a little bit every once in a while and call things the way they are. And the way it is for us in our daily life and in the society of our day is that when we are hurt, we tend to lash out or to respond or reciprocate, or better said, to retaliate. Jesus knows this about us, but Jesus will have none of it. This is not an easy sermon for me, because I come from a family where our training has historically been, don't get even, get ahead. You hurt me, I hurt you. That seems to be the way of the world, but some of us take that and we push it even further than that, and it no longer becomes about getting even, it becomes about getting ahead. And so Jesus steps into that as, now remember that in in this latter part now of chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is illustrating for us, and he's giving these real life examples of what it means to have a righteousness that goes beyond that of religion. It's not just the letter of the law that has been promoted by the scribes and the Pharisees. It is this idea that says you, if you just keep it, this is the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness, if you just keep the letter of it, you'll be okay. Jesus doesn't buy that, and he won't let us buy that. He says our righteousness has to go beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, and so we kind of settle into that in this sermon in the latter part of chapter 5 in verse 38. We come now to the fifth example of what that looks like. We read this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse those who would borrow from you." This needs some explanation for us. The question that Jesus really leaves us asking is, okay, so if we're to have the kind of righteousness you're talking about, and we're supposed to take this passage for what it's worth, how do we handle life when somebody does us wrong? So let's start with where Jesus begins this in verse 38. Because here he goes back. It's like I said last week about the passage we were looking at then. It's a bit of a mashup. The first several of these, Jesus went directly to the law and he said, here's what it says, and this is what you've been taught. Last week was the first of several now where Jesus kind of gives us this blanket kind of a statement. He goes backwards to the law, and instead of picking a single verse, he grabs several and he summarizes it in his own terms. Now, I'm going to take you to one of those as kind of the definitive statement of what he's talking about here, because I think it captures best his point of reference for verse 38. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, now this is the law. It's the second giving of the law. It says the children of Israel are about to go in. Moses is about to exit the scene. And so there's this replaying, this retelling of the law that God had given them at Mount Sinai. So in verses 15 and following, here's what that law says, and Jesus seems to be referring back to this and several other passages. Verse 15, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses." Carefully for the legal language here. He's referring to in our terminology, what we would call a court of law setting. There's an adjudication that needs to be made. Verse 16, "If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you." Now here's the critical verse for us. "Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, hand for foot, hand for hand, and foot for foot." Jesus pulls from this and several others, and what he is intending, what God is intending to do with that, and what Jesus intends for us to understand is that this law that says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is designed to be used to correct over prosecution, and especially the punishment that would say, "You did this to me, you took out my eye, I'm going to kill your family." That's the American way, or some of the American way. It was also the Jewish way, the Hebrew way of that Old Testament passage. In reality, it seems to be the human way, where you hurt me and I have the, okay, now we get our language careful here, I have the right to reciprocate, retaliate. But some of what Jesus was dealing with in the first century was a little bit like American society, and it is not only that I have the right to respond to that, it is that I have the obligation to respond to that. The law was given at this point to make sure that there were parameters on being damaged and what you do in return to that. But it was all tied. It's a key part of this passage, of the background of it. It was all tied to the legal system. Because what Jesus encounters in first century life was that they were taking it out of, and the scribes and the Pharisees promoted this, that they were taking it out of the legal sphere and they were putting it into their everyday life. And no longer was it the job of the court to make sure that there was justice done here. People were taking it on themselves to see that justice was done here. In our day, we have words for that. Vendetta. Or maybe we might use the word street justice. Or if it's a group of people, we might call it a lynch mob. You don't have to look very far in American culture to see what I'm talking about. Some of the most celebrated movie characters over the last 50 years have been roles that have been played to accomplish exactly what Jesus is talking against here. Some of us, I look out across this room, some of us will be familiar with the name Charles Bronson. I'm not recommending his movies to you, but some of you will immediately know what I'm talking about in some of those movies where he was the self-appointed giver of justice. Maybe some of us go a little sooner and we are a little closer going backwards, and so we think of Clint Eastwood and Dirty Harry and some of those westerns that he starred in. For the younger crowd among us, maybe the name Liam Neeson in the movies Taken communicate what we're talking about here. That sense that says, I have been wronged, and I now will be the one who decides when enough repayment has occurred. One of those big movies of the past. Movie's title was Gladiator. Russell Crowe played a guy named Maximus. I'm sure he had a longer name. It was Roman. But there is this statement that he makes a couple of times in the movie that drives the whole thing when he says this, I am the husband of a murdered wife, the father to a murdered son, and I will have my revenge. The whole movie is about revenge. We love our revenge stories. We watch those movies and the good guy wins and we collectively cheer him on. And in the good Baylor background that I have, I say, sick 'em for that. Our society is strong in support of justifiable retaliation. The problem is that nobody really knows how to define justifiable. I wonder what Jesus might think of that. I want you to just wear this for a little bit. Let me pause long enough for us to wear that which is ours to wear. If there's anything wrong with this whole approach to retaliation that we have in our day, what is wrong with it? Think of your own reactions to those people who have done you wrong. Now, some of us are less aggressive outwardly than others. That doesn't change the thought life part of this. How do you respond when somebody does you wrongly and you're on the receiving end of injustice? How do you respond to that? Our society has lots of different ways that we do it, but I'm not so sure that most of them fall under the approach that Jesus says we as his followers should take. I don't want to even flirt with the boundaries of giving legal input here, so I'm not doing that. I'm going to lean into what is my specialty, which is biblical teaching and theology, and I want to say this about the reality of our time. When we give into, or maybe let's just take our whole society as it is and our approach to retaliation, outside of the legal system, our retaliation almost always violates the great commandment that Jesus gave. That's a big statement, And it really requires a little bit of support for that, and I think we can do that. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to do that this morning, but let me just take you back to the great commandment. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is approached and said, so what's the greatest commandment of all? You remember, I've said this many times since I've been here in 3.5 months. Jesus' response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's love God. Put God first. Be committed to God and to the relationship that you have with Him. Jesus gives them the second one. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Retaliation, as we seem to find it in our society, almost always violates that commandment because it promotes self. It comes from the basis of saying, I was wrong, I have rights, I deserve better than that. Let me just stop there for just a second, and I get American rights, and I'm all for that. I'm as patriotic as anybody around, but let me tell you something. If you get what is your right from God, you don't have a chance at life, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't want what we deserve from God. We want grace, right? Okay. It's right, whether you agree with that or not. That's truth. So when it comes to demanding our rights, we need to be careful. But when we have someone that comes against us and violates our rights, then often our response to that is to retaliate and to come back in a hard kind of a way that says, this is not right, I demand justice. That's the background for what Jesus is talking about in first century Jewish life. You see, if we're going to love God and love people, then we're going to have to see people the way God sees people. And we're going to have to realize that almost every time we play God and take matters into our own hands, we do so from a selfish perspective. That's the human condition. It was true in the Hebrew society of the Old Testament. It was true in the first century that Jesus spoke to, and it's true in the 21st century as well. And so Jesus gives us clarity with this little passage, with this input into what surpassing righteousness looks like. Jesus gives us some clarity about how to handle people who hurt us, which takes us back to the text. Look at verse 39 again, and especially the first part of it. What we find here beginning in verse 39 is Jesus is going to give four different examples of what he's talking about. But the first part of verse 39 tells us what he's talking about. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, this is problematic for us, especially if you're from a family with an approach that has been our family through the years. I said this on Sunday night last week to our Bible study group. And we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, and we finished that last week. And the last of the Beatitudes is, blessed are you when people persecute you. That's counterintuitive for us. It doesn't seem to fit. So I talked a little bit last week about some of our family approach, and it goes like this. If you squirt me, and we don't like to play games, okay? Just game stuff. And I'm talking about the kind of, you know, back and forth kind of games, not parlor games. If you squirt me with your water gun, I'm going to run over you with my truck. That's the road trammel way, all right? Overkill is not a word that fits, ever, all right? So I go out, and I'm not proud of that, all right? It's just reality. I'm trying to be real with you here, right? So I come into the office one day this week, and somebody in the office, his name rhymes with Elvin. Somebody in the office. You in here? He is in here. He's asleep over there, but he's over here. So I have a sign on my desk that says, really? This means war. And I thought to myself, oh, we'll have war. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's because I didn't do anything. He started the whole thing. All right, so first of all, you need to know, Ellen and I are great. We're fine. No problems at all, right? If we had problems, I promise you I wouldn't be talking about it from up here, right? We're good, right? Say right. So here's the deal. Isn't that how we do, though, right? We get into something like this because I didn't do anything wrong. It's all them. And so that somehow justifies what we do in response to that. You squirt me with your water gun, I run over you with my truck. That's 21st century society. Jesus gives four examples of how that's not acceptable. The first one, and I'm just going to fly through these. I'm not even going to read them again. Just give you highlight points on what he's saying with it, I think. But the second part of verse 39 is the first of those examples. And he uses this picture of, it's really about insult, okay? And so if your enemy strikes you with the back of his hand on your right cheek, the way Jesus says this is important that we get it, all right? Because I read this morning, 90% of our society is allegedly right-handed. So Jesus takes that as an example, I think. And if a right-handed person wants to hit somebody else who's facing them, which cheek are they most likely to hit? And the answer is, their left. All right, I just will make sure you're with me, all right? But Jesus doesn't say it that way. He's talking about a right-handed or a person hitting you on your right. The picture there is of a backhanded slap. And in first century Jewish society, that was an insult. If you're trying to disable somebody in a fight, don't slap them with the back of your hand. Well, that's another sermon series, I'm sure. But it's an insult in first century Jewish life. It's this picture, which is, you don't even threaten me enough for me to give you the full meal deal on a right-handed shot, so I'll just insult you with this. Let me put that in a modern-day insult context. If somebody insults you on social media, then you leave yourself open to being insulted again. During the election of last year, the national election of last year, I just couldn't look at Facebook anymore, because God's people, Christian people, we're going to social media to lash out at other people. I wonder what the world thinks about that approach to Christianity. Jesus is talking about lives that are brilliant, salt and light. We have to do some things different. We have to look differently. Verse 40 picks up the next one. This is in a lawsuit. It ties back into the legal proceedings of the context of the whole thing in the first place. But he says, essentially, if someone's seeking advantage over you legally, then you should give more than the judge awards. That doesn't make sense, but it is what he teaches, or it doesn't make sense to our thinking sometimes. Verse 31, this one now gets to the bane of Jewish life, because he's tying it into the society where the Roman occupiers, the soldiers, had the opportunity and the right to expect citizens to carry their pack for them up to 1 mile. The Jewish people were so against that that they had laid out exactly how many steps it takes to go a mile. It was 1,000. According to their calculations. And so when they were conscripted like that by a Roman soldier who they hated for being there, they would count out 1,000 steps. And when they got to number 1,000, they would drop the pack and go their separate ways. Jesus says, when they do that to you, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. Doesn't sound like retaliation very much to me. Verse 42 catches it now into the borrowing part of life, and he essentially says, when somebody wants to borrow from you, give them more than what they're asking for. All of this cuts against the me-first point of living. I want to correct some things, I think, historically that have been laid out in this passage that we need to make sure we get right. There have been those historically that take this passage and argue for pacifism, where there is no response in anything like that. Let me just tell you, that is a gross misinterpretation of this passage. It doesn't even begin to impact what Jesus has to say about this. But let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Such extreme pacifism that Martin Luther talked about a crazy saint who let lice nibble at him, and he refused to kill any of them, maintaining that he had to suffer and he could not resist evil. Let me just correct that for you. If you get lice, deal with it. But you see, it's a lot bigger than a lice thing, right? Because this begins to creep into how we do everyday life. And especially, I want to say a few things now that are tied to our veterans on this Veterans Day. Many soldiers, one of the honors that I have as pastor of this church is to be pastor for great men and women who serve our country in uniform. I want you to hear me say this. This is not a passage where Jesus is promoting pacifism. As a matter of fact, what Jesus is really doing here is he's saying to us, retaliation is not your responsibility to the population at large, but he pushes it by definition, by going back to the Old Testament, he pushes it into the legal system and into the structures that we have to see to it that justice is done. I don't have the freedom as an individual to go out and ensure that justice is done. My judgment gets messed up, and I want to take it further than it goes. Jesus knows, and throughout Scripture, we have great support for saying that there are structures in society, government, including our military, that are charged with not only seeing to it that justice gets done, but ensuring that we have the mechanisms to see to it. So if you're a man or a woman in uniform or a family member of one who is, please hear what I say with this. This passage is not saying that pacifism is God's way. It's not saying that. In fact, if he's saying anything with that, I believe that he's underscoring the need for those people who commit themselves to see to it that justice is done rightly through the right mechanisms. So on this Veterans Day weekend, as pastor here, but also as a citizen of the United States, I want to say to you, veterans, thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for what you have done and the sacrifices you have made. So if you come up against anyone who says and uses this passage as an argument against war, they are not handling Scripture responsibly and should be dismissed accordingly. All right, that part of the sermon gets me riled up. Let me settle down a little bit. Let me also say that if you are in an abusive situation, and that is common in our society today, this passage is not saying to you that you should just suck it up and deal with it and endure it. It's not what this passage is saying. Jesus is teaching us not to take matters into our own hands to see that justice is done because we can't get the balance right. We have mechanisms in place. God saw to it that we have mechanisms in place. Our local, state, national authorities, we have laws, we have all of those things, okay? And so don't think that this means that if you're in an abusive situation that you just have to suck it up and deal with it. If you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out of that. Now, we can talk about what it means to get out of it, but yourself to continual abuse. I'm not standing here as a counselor today. I'm just telling you, if that's going on in your life, you need to get help with that. Do not stay in a situation where you're going to get beat to death, psychologically or physically. We can talk about how to get out of it and what needs to happen with that, but the reality is you can't just say, well, Jesus says that I have to not stand in the face of evil against it. Protect yourself. Let me see if I can lay this out, and I'll finish with this. Several weeks ago, I told you about the situation where my son was assaulted, beaten nearly to death. That was picked up by the district attorney's office of the county in which we were living. And it made its way all the way through the court process until one day we found ourselves in a courtroom where the individual who had assaulted my son was on trial and was about to be sentenced. We had a plea bargain in place of what was going to happen. And it was in that situation that the judge uncovered something that our attorney had not done correctly. And it was about to just fall apart. I mean, there was about to be nothing happen against the kid who assaulted and nearly killed my son. I don't mind telling you. You remember the Road Trammell family motto? You squirt me with a water gun, I run over you with my truck. How far do you think I was taking that in my head sitting in a courtroom when my son was about to have no justice done in his case? I was hot. I was hot. The judge called me up and asked if there was anything from the victim's side of things that she needed to consider in the case. I will tell you, everything in me said we needed to throw the book at this kid and see to it that, well, you know, I'll just leave it at that. But I prayed as I was walking up, and God moved me out of that road travel motto that says we need to get everything we can to get this right. He moved me to the other side of the fence, and I said this. I'm not saying this because I'm good. I'm saying it because God moved my heart in just a handful of seconds. My comment to that judge was, I don't want to see this kid's life ruined. But he has to understand that in our society, there has to be an answer for violence. You can't just keep beating people to death when you have a bad day. So whatever else you do, Your Honor, please help him learn the lesson of what ordered society needs to look like. I would love to tell you that that's what I really wanted to say, but that's where God pushed me. I think it's a picture of what Jesus is saying with this. Our tendency is to demand justice, and we even step out and we celebrate those on the movie screens who do the things that in our hearts we think we want to do. But God says, in the midst of all of this, you settle into God's justice. That's the point here. These people had jumped, the ones who were saying eye for eye, tooth for tooth, they had jumped over another Old Testament passage that says, love your neighbors as yourself. You see how brilliant this strategy is. This is Christianity being forced to go the wrong way up a one-way street of society. But when we as God's people can settle into justice to know that God deals with evil, He uses evil on purpose here. God is always in the process of dealing with evil. That's why Jesus Christ came in the first place. So we settle into the peace that we have, knowing that God fights the cause, and that gives me freedom not to. Let me ask you to bow your heads, if you will. Pray with me. Where are you in this today? Is it possible that you're nursing some kind of a grudge against somebody who started something with you a long time ago, and it's eating you up? Let me just encourage you, if that's you today, to settle into grace, to allow God to deal with that person. If you're given and prone towards retaliation, that's going to get you in trouble sooner or later. It robs your peace today. Jesus says, if you trust me and let me deal through the mechanisms in place, I'll deal with that. That means you have to surrender. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll just tell you, you can't do this on your own. You need Him in your life, and this is a great opportunity for you to invite Him into your life. If you don't know what that means or what that looks like, this invitation time is a great time for us to have that conversation. So, Father, we ask that you take this time, that you would change lives, speak to our hearts, change us, so that you may be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, You Come.